Now, if ever there was a passage of scripture that has Jim Downey written on it, it's this particular passage. She's out with the young people this morning, so she won't mind me saying to you that my wife will very often have to tell me to stop behaving like Elijah. And she is not talking about me being up on top of Mount Carmel. She's talking about me crawling into a cave or wanting to run away from something. But I'm not so sure, having read this passage so many times, that running into a cave sometimes isn't a bad thing, as long as it's God's cave. Let's pray as we come to consider this. Father God, this is your word. I have been so blessed and touched and encouraged, challenged and convicted by this particular passage. But I want to pray that your spirit would take your word and that you would apply it to each heart, young and old alike, this morning, Lord, as each of us has need. My prayer is simply that the meditations of my heart and the words of my mouth will be acceptable in your sight. Amen. Now, last week we looked at obedience in spite of delay. And once again this week we come to something that I'm sure every single one of us in here this morning can relate to. Is there a single person in here who hasn't struggled with their faith at some point? And here we will see obedience in spite of weakness. Some people might struggle to see the obedience in that. I hope you will see it by the time we get to the end. But as we begin, this might be something of an anticlimax. If you consider the great Mount Carmel experience, Elijah running the marathon before Ahab's chariot, and now we arrive at this situation with him running away and fleeing. Is there a part of you that wants to scream at Elijah, "How could you do this? Look at everything that God has done for you," and yet you want to run away from him? But I think when you look at this a little bit closer, you will actually see that this is probably one of the most gracious and encouraging passages in the whole of the Bible for each one of us this morning. Because you see, here we get a close-up view of how God deals with someone who is struggling, who is weak, who is fearful, who some might consider has let God down. Someone who has plumbed the depths of their emotions and actually wants to die. We get to see how God handles him. And so what I want you to do today, I want you to observe Elijah's actions and his words. And then running parallel to that, I want you to watch what God is saying and what God is doing in the whole process. You see, you may well feel that God is being reactive in this situation, but I want you to look at that again, because I think you will discover in this passage that God is in fact being very proactive. He is one step ahead of Elijah the whole way. He's already got all the bases covered by the time Elijah reaches them. And you know, that's so true in our lives. When we wonder where God is, he's already gone on before us. And he's already sorting things out in advance of us actually getting there. So wherever you're at today, spiritually, physically, emotionally, whether you're enjoying a mountaintop experience or whether you're down in the valley or even the pit of despair, what I want to suggest to you is that this passage provides every one of us with two reminders this morning. And the first one is this: ours is a spiritual battle. The words of Ephesians 6 and 12, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." You and I are in a spiritual battle. This isn't just about Jezebel. And then secondly, this passage reminds us that God is faithful. 1 Corinthians 10 and 13. "No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. A spiritual battle and a faithful God. That's where we're at. And I want you to hold those two truths in your mind as we come to this passage. But we've got a very obvious flashpoint here that kicks the whole thing off. So let's look at how it all starts, how it all initiates in verses 1 to 3. These opening verses probably tell us much more about Jezebel than they do about Elijah or indeed Ahab. I believe it was Shakespeare who coined the phrase, "Hell hath no fury like a woman scorned." And that is personified in the actions here of Jezebel. This is one fearsome woman. These two men, one is a prophet of God, the other one is the king of Israel. And yet, look how she treats them. Ahab has just witnessed the most amazing and powerful revelation of God's sovereignty, and he tells his wife. I thought about that a bit. I tried to think about Jezebel and Ahab's relationship, and I couldn't help thinking, I wonder when Ahab was up that mountain and God was setting fire to that sacrifice, and when that rain was starting to come, that Ahab started to think, dear, am I going to tell a wife about this? As all those prophets were slaughtered, I just wondered, was Ahab sitting there going, yeah? Said, you know, she's really going to throw one when I tell her all about this. Or I wondered, did he just get back home and he was just so full of what he had seen? He'd just been blown away by the Spirit of God, by the revelation of God, and he just came home and it all just poured out. You see, it really doesn't matter because her response to him shows a total disregard to him both as her husband and indeed the fact that he was a king of the nation. Now, a whole lot of people have seen this, but she doesn't seem to care. That's not of any importance to her whatsoever. But the most frightening thing is that she shows the same disregard and contempt for God. And you've witnessed that at times. I really worry. You know, I can understand people saying they don't believe in God, they don't understand God. But when people show contempt for God, I'm fearful for them. Because she declares an immediate death threat on Elijah, the man of God. So what went wrong? Well, look at verse 3. Now, we're back to a translation problem here. Because your NIV says, Elijah was afraid. But if you look down the bottom of the page, you'll see a little footnote. And in the New King James, it says this. And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life. When he saw, when Elijah saw what Jezebel was going to do. You see, what one commentator says here, that was the fundamental problem. His mind is overstressed. His body is physically exhausted. And now his eyes are off the Lord and they're on his circumstances. Do you see that? In his state, that is what happens when we're under mental stress. When you're physically exhausted, when you're running on Red Bull and 4 hours of sleep a night, and you've been burning the candle at both ends. Some of you young people doing exams recently will maybe be able to empathize with the exhaustion that Elijah is feeling, the weakness. Elijah, you see, has actually lost his perspective. And he heads off to Judah. Now remember, this nation was divided and they weren't exactly friendly at most of the time. But he heads to Judah, and at a time when he probably really needed someone to keep an eye on him, he leaves his servant there and he heads off into the desert. You see, Elijah, as he arrives at his broom tree, will discover that God is there waiting for him. Now, I want you to just note that in your Bible. When Elijah gets to the broom tree, God's there waiting for him. You see, you can't run from God. You don't have to run from God because he's there. And he's there for you. We have a little terraced house in Cornwall and we call it Broom Tree Terrace. We don't actually have a broom tree, but I planted a palm for my baby and I'm hoping it's going to stay long enough for me to sit under it one day. And I call it that because of this particular passage of Scripture. When he comes there, God is waiting. And I want to look at how God goes about meeting the needs of Elijah in this situation. And the very first need Elijah has, if you look at verses 4 through 8, is he needed rest and he needed refreshment. Now we get an indication of just how desperate he is in verse 4. He came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors." And then he lay down under the tree and he fell asleep. One senses that that sleep was the sleep of just total exhaustion. He's knackered. He's done. He's given it all he's got. This has been a hard 3 years. And he wasn't expecting this particular outcome. One senses that Elijah doesn't particularly want to get up from this sleep. He wants to die. Have you ever been there? I have. Have you ever prayed that God would actually take your life? That God would set you free because of the circumstances? I read a lovely quote this week. I can't remember where I read it. But it said, "Only when God brings us to the end of ourselves can he bring us fully to him." Does that make sense? Only when God brings us to the point where we empty ourselves of our own ability, our own strength, can he bring us fully to him. And what happens next is awesome. All at once, an angel touched him and said, and when you get an angel in this situation, it's an extension of the divine nature. We don't want to get into all the theology of that this morning. What does the angel say to him? Say, "Elijah, get up and pray. Elijah, get up and read the word. Elijah, get up and worship. What are you doing?" How's this for a piece of spiritual advice? Listen to this. Get up and eat. Isn't that wonderful? Here's Elijah in this situation. He's tortured. He wants to die. And the angel says, "Elijah, get up and eat." He looked around and there already. There's a cake baked over hot coals and a jar of water. And he ate and he drank and he lay down again. I want to ask you this morning, do we sometimes ignore people's physical needs? Do we ignore people's emotional needs? And we want to leap straight in with spiritual needs. We want to lay hands on people. We want to pray for people. We want people to read their Bibles. Oh yeah, all these things are important. I think it was General Booth of the Salvation Army said, "Before you go and preach to the poor, put shoes on their feet and food in their bellies." And we get a lovely illustration here of God's priorities. Do you see this? Elijah gets some more rest, and then in verse 7, the angel of the Lord came back a second time, tells him to get up and eat, and then listen to this little bit, "For the journey is too much for you." What's happened here? Do you notice something's happened here? Who's driving things now? You see, Elijah might have ran away to begin with. Who's driving events now? Who's in control? God's preparing him for a journey that God is going to lead him on. You see, God's got the reins back. Hasn't rebuked him, hasn't shouted at him. He's met his needs. And that's what I want to point out to you today. As Elijah enters his cave, it's because God has brought him to that cave. We're going to come back to that at the end. But his second need was that his fears are met in verses 9 and 10. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Now, this wasn't a question for God to understand why Elijah. God knew. This was a question for Elijah to understand himself. It was a question to enable Elijah to confront his own fears. Let's look at those fears. His next verse, or the next passage, actually indicates what's going on. He has indeed been zealous for the Lord. The people had rejected the covenant. The prophets had been put to death. But now we get down to it. I am the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too. Now you see, the second part of that's true, but the first part isn't. You see? But it doesn't matter that it isn't true. That is what Elijah felt. He felt he was the only one left. His fear was isolation. His fear was he was going to be the last man standing, as it were. Ray Pritchard says it's self-pity is the mortal enemy of all spiritual growth. And Elijah is going into the pit of self-pity here. So now we have his fears out in his open. Elijah's next need is addressed by God. He needed a new vision of God. Look at verses 11 through to 13a. Now, note how these three things that we've mentioned so far come together. Rest and relaxation speak to the needs of the body. Facing his fears and self-pity speak to Elijah's mind. But a new vision of God will speak to his soul. So this isn't some abstract thing. This whole thing has been put together perfectly by God. You see, Elijah needed to be transformed, mind, body, and soul, as a whole person. And you know, when God deals with us, when God does business with us, he deals with us completely. He just doesn't want a wee bit of us that's detached to become religious and go to church on a Sunday morning. He wants to transform our whole being. And that's what God needs to do with Elijah. But before we see what he does, let's note what God does not do. He doesn't condemn him. He doesn't even rebuke him. Now, you would have understood if God had shouted into the cave, "Elijah, get your act together and get out of here. I have something I want to say to you, boy." That's not what God says. What does God do? God meets him at his point of need. God comes right down there to Elijah's point of despair. Look at verse 11. "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." "Elijah, get up. Come outside. I want to show you something. Elijah, I want to reveal myself to you." And note, before Elijah gets up and goes out, we have the wind, we have the earthquake, and we have the fire. Now, Elijah's still in the cave at this point. And we're told the Lord is not in any of these three things. And then we have the gentle whisper. And Elijah goes out. But why do you think God did this demonstration for Elijah? What do you think motivated God to do this with him? I went to Psalm 46 in verse 10. Anybody know what that says off the top of your head? "Be still and know that I am God." You see, Elijah had had a massive experience of God up the mountain. He'd had the earthquake, wind, and fire. He'd had the rain. He'd had all that stuff. All the high-velocity kit he'd had. But Elijah needed a reminder. Elijah needed a new vision of God. Elijah needed to understand that in the gentle whisper, that's where you will often find God. You know, I get worried about Christians who need to be plugged in every week, you know. We've got to have it. We're chasing the next high. It's got to be high velocity. It's got to be intense. It's got to be woo. But can I tell you, just going and sitting under your broom tree sometime in your own, you might have the sweetest encounter and hear the most beautiful, gentle whisper telling you, "Be still and know that I am here." You see, Elijah's fallen apart, guys. He's in bits. And God's putting him back together. How many of us fall apart? How many of us end up in bits at times? But God doesn't stop there. Because Elijah needed a new commission. Look at the second part of 13b through to 18. And notice again how God deals with Elijah. He asks that question again. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And what answer does he get? Exactly the same answer. But you see, still there's no rebuke. And look what God does next. Elijah hasn't even acknowledged. But God now gives him a new commission. He tells him what he's got to do, who he's got to anoint, and he explains how all of this is going to fit into his plan. And then look at verse 18. Now, if you parents want to note how to tell your children off, this has to be one of the most gracious rebukes in the whole of Scripture. Listen to this in verse 18. "Yet I reserve there 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to the Baal, and all whose mouths have not kissed him. See what God has done? He's brought Elijah through. He's asked him the question twice. Elijah's condemned himself twice with the same answer. Does God now hang him out to dry? Gotcha. Mm-mm. God gives him a new commission, a new anointing, a new vision. And then he says, by the way, Elijah, there's 7,000 others. You see, you're not alone, Elijah. You're not the last man standing in Israel. I've got it covered. Now what I want you to do, Elijah, is go and do what I told you. And in so doing, Elijah will have his final need met. Elijah needed human fellowship. Life had been a bit lonely for him, verses 19 through 21. And God's going to meet that need by providing him a partner with Elisha. And I really don't have time to get into this, but it's a pity, but I just want to highlight a few things here. Look what's happening when Elijah approaches Elisha. What's he doing? What's Elisha doing? Plowing a field. Isn't that wonderful? Why is that wonderful, Jim? Because there's been a drought for 3 years, guys. He would have been wasting his time doing it. He would have just turned to dust. You understand what's happening? There he is. He's plowing the fields. And then we get told there's 12 yoke oxen. Now, today we measure things in Mercedes, BMWs, yachts, and all the rest of it. In those days, it was your yoke of oxen. And he had 12. So that's an indication that Elisha came from a fairly wealthy family. The drought has just stopped. And hey, labor must have been short, because there's the son. Elisha, when he's pulling the last plow. You understand what's going on here? This was a guy who didn't need a job. Running dad's farm was going to keep him busy for a long, long time to come. But the prophet's cloak was like the sword of a king on a knight's shoulder. That's what's happening when Elijah comes up and he throws that around Elisha. The anointing. And maybe we'll come back and we look at Elisha. But let me just highlight a few things for you to go away and think about here with regard to God's call on this, because I know some of you are working through this in your life. God's call can present us with difficult choices. Elisha has the situation at home, the family business, or follow God's call. God's call can lead to painful separation. Elisha, and you get that lovely gracious remembrance from Elijah where he says, what have I done to you, man? Go back. Sorry. But he's going to have to leave his family. And any of you parents that have sent a child out to the mission field will know something of what I'm talking about there. God's call can require decisive action. You know what he does? He goes back, and what's he do with the plow? He burns it. In other words, I'm not coming back. Remember those words of Jesus? And then God's call can make life hard. God's call is not going to be the easy option. But you know, the wonderful thing is the hardness of God's call is what can often make it so sweet. Do you know, in my life, there were three things as an infantry soldier we wanted to be. We wanted to be selected to teach at the tactics wing in Brecon and Wales. We wanted to be selected as instructors at the Royal Military Academy of Sandhurst. And we wanted to be members of the Special Air Service. That was it, in that order. Now, I made the first two. And I got invited twice. Normally, you don't get invited. You got to apply. I was invited twice to join the Special Air Service. But you know, I want to tell you this morning that even a woman like Jezebel wouldn't have made me jump out of a perfectly serviceable plane. I couldn't do it. My fear of jumping out of an aircraft meant it was never an option. And you know, all my life, I've regretted that. I've wondered, if only I could have overcome that fear, I might have got a go at being in the SAS. But you know, when I came to faith in Christ, something very different happened. He took away all my fear. Fortunately, he hasn't asked me to jump out of an airplane, and I'm very grateful for that. But we can live with regrets, or we can live in God's plan and God's purpose. Let me just wrap this up. You see, Elijah was afraid, guys. He felt alone. He fled from Jezebel. He'd had enough. He even prayed that he might die. He just wanted to run away from everybody and everything. And how many of us have felt that at times? You just want to run away. You just want to close the door. You just want to forget it. But look where he ran to. Where did he run to? Mount Horeb. Who else had an experience on Mount Horeb? Moses received the Ten Commandments. He went to the mountain of God. He went back to the place where God met with Moses. He went where God was directing him and guiding him. In Elijah's weakness, we see his obedience. And when you need to flee, when you need to run, I want to encourage you to go back to the place where you're going to meet with God. And I want to encourage you to let God minister to you in the same way he's ministering here to Elijah. And so often, we fail to go back to that place. Where is that place? Well, it might be a physical place, but let me recommend the Word of God to you. Do you know what I discover in pastoral situations? It's the very first thing that gets put away whenever troubles come. People can't read their Bible, or people won't read their Bible. When in fact, it's the very first thing we need to look at. I prepared some verses for a pastoral visit this week. And when I read them all together, I thought, this is a better summary than I can ever do. I just want you to bow your heads this morning and listen to these words. Wherever you're at this morning, wherever you're struggling, Hebrews 4:14-16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. God knows where you're at this morning, and God wants to pour that same mercy and that same grace out to you. 2 Corinthians 4:16-18. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Romans 8:28, for we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. And then finally, Philippians 4:19. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Can I just confess to you this morning that there are times when the job of being a pastor can be the loneliest job in the world. When we take our eyes off the Lord and we start to look at our circumstances. And you know, that's true for each one of us this morning. If we take our eyes off God and we start to look around us at what's happening, we lose our perspective. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, would you reconnect with each one of us this morning as we have need? Lord, just help us to bow before you. Help us to soak in your grace and your mercy and your love. Father, I thank you personally for this marvelous illustration of how you deal with us, your errant, weak, and struggling children. But Lord, I also confess that I get so encouraged because you have a plan and a purpose for us, even when we feel weak, even when we feel we want to die, when we've got nothing to offer. Your embrace can lift us up and give us a new vision to do what you want us to do. So, Father God, would you meet with each person this morning? Draw us unto Christ. Reveal Jesus to us. Elijah didn't know Jesus, but he would one day stand beside him in the Mount of Transfiguration. Father, touch us this morning to the glory of your name.